Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
You can always learn more about our church by visiting our website, taosmc.org. Our weekend schedule begins Saturdays at 8:30 a.m. with the men's morning prayer group and casual worship at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. we have Sunday school and a 10 a.m. worship. And I missed the little slide about the registration of attendance pad. If you would please take that pad, it's on the side of the pews, and sign it. Let us know you're here and pass it along to your neighbor. That's how we communicate with each other. On Monday, March the 4th, our ladies' Bible study will be at 11 a.m. On Tuesday, our normal schedule, prayer ministry at 5 and bell choir at 6:15. On Wednesday, our sanctuary choir will meet at 5:45 and the book study will be at 7. And then on March the 7th, Thursday, our classy crafters meeting at 2 o'clock. That's correct, right? Okay, good. Just looking ahead, next Sunday, March the 11th, our youth program. Have I got that right? It seems like next Sunday is March the 10th. Thank you for reminding me of that. March the 10th, our youth program is at 4 p.m. And then looking even further into the future, Saturday, March the 16th, our Taos Methodist Church Community Carnival. Now, we haven't had this carnival in a few years, but it is great. And so we want you to invite lots of children to come to the carnival. They will love it. And then Easter flowers. Today is the last day to sign up and order your Easter flowers, and there are various flowers available. I think Bonnie will be out there. Maybe someone else will be at the table. You can sign up, purchase flowers for Easter. Today is the last day for that. Those are all the announcements I have. So with that, I'd like to turn it back over to Sean for the gathering hymn.
Please stand. Let's sing together. Holy, holy, holy.
Peoples.
Glory in his holy name.
Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth.
He remembers his covenant forever.
The word that he commanded
for a thousand generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. years ago, when I first became your pastor, I would come up into the pulpit on Sunday mornings and there would be a little note up here. And it would say, remember to recognize so-and-so, it's their birthday today. That was from Pat Fisher. Pat kept us rolling, and I'm so glad you're here this morning, by the way. Today we have a special birthday we need to celebrate, and I didn't mention it during the announcements. Thomas Mark's birthday is today, and I didn't ask how many because I didn't want to embarrass him, but it's a lot. How's that? Sean, could we sing Happy Birthday? Yeah, Thomas.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Thomas. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Let's go to our time of prayer. We'll begin with silent prayer. And we'll save the Lord's Prayer to our time of communion. Okay, let's begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there is joy in your presence. The Bible teaches us that there is joy, eternal joy, in the presence of the living God. And so we come today wanting to taste that to some level of satisfaction. We want to know your joy, and we want to leave here with contagious joy that touches our community and helps people to wake up and desire to know God. So we ask that your presence would be with us as we worship, and we ask that you also remember those who are not able to be here. They may be in rehabilitation or the hospital or sick or other reasons, and we ask that you make your presence known to them where they're at and bring them back into our fellowship as quick as possible. Father, we thank you that you have created the church, a drawn out, a separated people, different than the people of the nations, a people set apart to worship you and to serve you. And we ask that you make us more and more your church every day. Father, as we gather here today, we pray that you renew our love for each other and our love for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Stand and sing, Have Thine Own Way.
Jesus, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All these things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Hide and seek. You remember playing that game? You do. That was a big yeah. That means it's recent. Well, I suppose it all started out with peekaboo, I see you. Then we advanced to hide and seek. I always like to watch the two-year-olds when they hide in clear sight. They think you can't see them because they got their eyes covered. It's a fun game. God also plays hide-and-seek, but he plays it at a different level. God conceals things like the way to salvation, and he gives us just enough grace so that we can find it if we're willing to search. If we'll search for it, the Bible says, with all our heart, we'll find it and find him. If he didn't give us enough grace to find him, we'd be lost without hope in the world. Let me just stop there and just give us a little background of this Bible passage, these verses 21 to 24. This is in the last part of Luke chapter 10. Well, the first part of Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends 70 of his disciples out to preach about the kingdom of God. And they come back and they say, hey, Jesus, this is really cool. You know, we healed people and we cast out demons and we taught that the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus said to them, hey, super, I gave you the authority to do that. And by the way, you had the authority to do that because our enemy, Satan, was cast out of heaven. And I was there when he was cast out. It was like lightning falling to earth when I saw Satan cast out of heaven. And he said, don't rejoice because all these wonderful things happen. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's an important thing. Jesus was trying to teach them that it's really a biblical truth, but it's a strange truth. He was trying to teach them that God has to reveal himself to us. And you see it in what I'll describe a little bit later as a very strange prayer. I think one of the most strangest prayers in all the Bible. In God's game of hide and seek, there's a twist. God hides his ways. As the slide says, it is the glory of God to conceal things. And if you go to Proverbs 25, you'll see the rest of that verse says, it's the glory of kings to search out. And we are kings and queens because the Bible says we are a royal priesthood. That's what the church is, a royal priesthood. So it is for us to search out. It's for God to hide. So we are, as the Bible says, or I should say all humanity, as the Bible says, is walking in darkness, blind, loving darkness more than light, not coming into the light, wallowing in unbelief, learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, or as some have put it, following a spirit of error instead of the spirit of truth. God is like a mother or a father. While the kids are playing hide-and-seek, taking that very young child who doesn't know where to look and search for the other ones, taking them along and helping them see where they're hidden, because they could never find them on their own. They need help. That's what God does. He helps us find the way of salvation. And I'd like to share a couple of Bible verses that give us this understanding. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. So God's help is better known as grace. And grace is a big deal. This is a really strong teaching in the Methodist tradition. Grace is what is called, or this type of grace is what is called, what I call, the grace that goes before. I call it that because that's what John Wesley called it. He used a bigger academic name, but I don't like to use that very often. Just the grace that goes before. The grace that helps a person come to God in the first place. And it's really a hallmark of our beliefs in the Wesleyan theology. And you can see it at work in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. God is on the world stage, on the historic stage. He said, here's my son, crucified and risen from the dead for you. Come to him. And of course, our job is to respond and to come to Jesus Christ. So what appeared was Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And not everyone believed it. Still, not everyone believes it today. But his appearance is available to all. Some mistakenly read this verse and think everyone's going to be saved. That's not true. The idea that everyone's going to be saved is a misunderstanding of grace. Grace is God's gift. Undeserved, unearned, unearnable. It's a gift. And as a gift, it must be received. And we receive the gift by believing and receiving Jesus Christ into our lives. So it's not just a mental thing. It's a practical thing. We believe it. That means we understand the content of it, and we accept it, and then also we accept Jesus Christ. So many people encounter Christ or the message of the gospel, but they don't believe, they don't receive. But those who do inherit salvation. And this is also accompanied by another Bible verse, John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12, 32 says, and this is Jesus talking to his followers, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It doesn't mean I'll save everybody. It means I'll be a spectacle that people will look at and they will have to make a decision about me. So those words of Jesus are supposed to jog your memory. And I'm sure he intended them to jog the memory of his disciples when he said them to a time about 1,500 years earlier when Moses lifted up a bronze serpent on a stick in the desert. God said to Moses, you know, everybody was in pain. They had an illness that had come on them because there were snakes in the camp and they were poisonous and they had bitten a lot of people. People were hurt and sick and dying. God says, Moses, put some bronze molten bronze in a mold and make a bronze snake and put it on the stick. And when people look at that, they'll be healed. So that's what Moses did. And people looked at the snake and they were healed. It's God's miracle. But those who did not look at the snake, they died. So when Jesus was lifted up on a cross, he was the snake. Now, if you're like me and you think, Jesus a snake? That seems a little bit sacrilegious not even nice. Jesus a snake? Well, think about it. The Bible says, he who had no sin became sin for us. So that perfect, pure Jesus who walked on the earth became a snake. Why? Because there had to be a depository for our sins. That's God's rule. It all went on Jesus. Everything bad you ever did or ever will do went on Jesus. And that's why it's important for us to cling to him. Because clinging to him is our salvation. So he who was pure and innocent became cursed on our behalf. And so Jesus draws all people to himself on the cross. This is grace. And it's our role to respond. It's not just, we don't just sit back and say, good job, Jesus, I'm your fan. It goes a lot beyond that. There's a response to grace. Either we believe and receive the supernatural, life-changing gift of grace, or we ignore and reject it. That's a black and white thing. And we don't like to see things in black and white terms. We see things in gray terms most of the time. But when we face God, everything's black and white. Because God is pure and holy and perfect. So Luke 10 is talking about Jesus' followers who believe him and follow him. And these 72 have a long way to go in their faith journey, but they're started. And that's all that matters. If you're started, you'll get to the end. They'd left their lives behind, and they've started following Jesus. So let's talk about that, playing hide-and-seek with Jesus. These people's names were written in heaven. This actually comes from verse 20, which is before our text, which says, you know, don't rejoice about all these things that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the key thought here is that having your name written in heaven, it means that God has revealed Jesus Christ to you, and you have believed. Salvation means your names are written in heaven. Having your name written in heaven is really important. Do you know if your name is written in heaven? Or are you only guessing or hoping? Romans chapter 1 is an important chapter in this regard to having our names written in heaven, because Romans chapter 1 says, first it says, chapter 1 verse 16 says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So we know that it's through the gospel that we have salvation. And then Romans chapter 1 gets into how God reveals himself to us, and it says that from the beginning of creation, God's divine qualities have been visible through what has been created. So we can look at creation. Even you can look at your own human body and you can say, yeah, there must be a God, because this couldn't have just evolved. Sorry, scientists, but it's true. God created. And if God created and God has power to save, then we should be asking ourselves, am I going there? What's my future? John chapter 3 goes further and gives us the invitation. John 3:16, that's the famous invitation. We all know about it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth will not perish but have eternal life. So there's an invitation, and the invitation is to all, everyone. But then it goes on and says, but people love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil, and those people live under the wrath of God. Now. Not future, but now. And then here's an interesting one. I'm not putting all these up where we'd have too many verses to put up on the screen if I did. 2 Corinthians 4:3. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is kind of moving towards that strange prayer that Jesus prayed in our passage today. Why would God veil the truth? Why would God veil the answer, the desire, the answer to our desire for salvation? Why would he veil that and not let some people know about it? It's an interesting question. Having your name written in heaven. First of all, it's the ultimate in being secure forever. No amount of danger in this life can take such a security away from you. It is the security of knowing you are headed to heaven. I'm of the opinion that most people think they're headed to heaven. They're secure. All you have to do is attend a funeral. He's in a better place. I know that one's in heaven. He deserved it. We say all those comforting words because it's socially acceptable to say those kinds of things, and we probably believe it because they maybe if they attended church or something like that, but we really don't know. If it comes right down to it, we really don't know. In most cases. In some cases, we can say, yeah, that person walked with Jesus, and I was impressed with their lifestyle, and I know that they know Jesus Christ. I saw it in their testimony. I saw it in their life experience and that sort of thing. But I think a lot of people do not base that security, their belief that they're going to heaven, they don't base it on the firm foundation in the Bible. They might base it on living a good life. And those are good things. But the Bible clearly says you can't base your salvation on living a good life. And you'll find people believing they are going to heaven for many reasons. And oftentimes the reasons are good reasons, but not biblical reasons. But when they are asked, if they are asked, whether or not their name is written in heaven, now that's getting a little personal. They might not know, and therefore they might not be certain. Many people might say, well, I hope so. Folks, you don't have to hope in this thing. You can be sure. Here's three Bible verses that talk about being sure that your name is written in heaven. Hebrews 12:23 says, and to the assembly, the word assembly in the Bible is the same as the word church, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The assembly of the firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. And so the assembly of Jesus Christ is the church. those who believe in Jesus Christ. They're enrolled in heaven. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're enrolled in heaven. Why is that important? Because it gives us some security. Anyone who follows Jesus is in the assembly of the firstborn. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, "Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement, another worker, and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Their names are written in heaven. Paul is talking about the people that he worked with when he was going places sharing the gospel. He says, they're in the book of heaven. And this is important because Paul simply recognizes people who have their names written in heaven. His recognition is evidence that we can know. On this side, we can know that our names are in heaven. We don't have to be in the dark about that. That we are born of God. That we are on our way to heaven. It's knowable. And I think that's a question everyone probably asks at some point in life. Am I going to heaven? Hopefully, we also ask, on what grounds do I know that I'm going to heaven? Revelation 21:27 is right at the end of the Bible. John the Revelator writes, "But nothing unclean will enter it." It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, sin was there. Adam and Eve sinned. God kicked them out. I personally think that's why there has to be a new heavens and a new earth, a place where sin has never and will never be. "But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Which tells me, having your name written in heaven refers to being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and the person who believes in him is written there. According to this verse, those who believe in Jesus necessarily do not live unclean lives. They do not practice abominations or falsehood. So, faith in Jesus Christ goes far beyond what you think in your mind. Faith has practical outcomes. Now, as soon as you say something like that, someone's going to say, "What about Christians who struggle with addictions? What about Christians who sin?" And I think that's a good question because it brings up the problem of sin in a Christian's life. And it's there. We all do it. We may not want to do it. But what do you do with sin in your life? And here's what I think describes the difference between a believer and a non-believer. The believer will say, "I hate that. It's not pleasing to God. And I am not going to stop until I get that out of my life, even if it takes the rest of my life. It may be an addiction. It may be alcoholism. It may be something else." And the believer in Jesus Christ is going to recognize it, and they're going to attack it. And they're going to say, "Lord, I have no power in this. I can't overcome it. It overcomes me. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to keep coming to you to trust you to clean me of this until you answer me, even if it takes the rest of my life." And God's going to look on that person with a great compassion and mercy. And if God doesn't deliver that person right away, God has his reasons. It may be that God is waiting to see how passionate the person is to get rid of the sin. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his firstborn son. That took a lot of doing. It may be to get sin out of our lives, it's going to take a lot of doing. The person who says, "Well, I guess that's just me. That's my sin that I have to carry in my life." That's surrendering to sin. That's giving up. And that's not pleasing to God. God says, "I'm not pleased with the one who shrinks back. I'm pleased with the one who presses forward and is victorious." So So the issue is not so much what sin might be in a person's life. The issue is that person pressing on to know God, pressing on to get God's deliverance at every aspect of their life? And that's how I deal with sin in the Christian life. The Christian will pursue purity. That's the Christian. And along the way, we will see and recognize how very unpure we are. Personally speaking, I never knew what a sinner I was until I decided not to not sin. And you might have similar circumstances in your life. But as long as you are pressing in to know God and saying, God, this has got to go. This is not pleasing to you, and I don't want it, because I want to please you, and I want to enjoy God forever. So now let's talk about these things. This is the strange prayer that Jesus prayed. Do you find it strange that Jesus thanks God for hiding things from people? We've all heard people say, why doesn't God do this or do that? Why doesn't God save everybody? Why is there evil in the world? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Whenever you hear these questions, what you're really hearing is the human dilemma. It's the human dilemma. We recognize there's things in the world that ought not be, and it bothers us. We live in a fallen world, and we too are fallen. And we need grace to understand, even to understand the way out. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So this is not the only place in Scripture that we learn about God actually hiding the way of salvation from people. Jesus taught parables. And read those parables carefully. And he said, Jesus said in so many words, the purpose of the parables, the precise purpose of the parables is to keep unbelievers in the dark. What? Yes, to keep unbelievers in the dark so that they would not believe. Their minds would be darkened and not able to see kingdom truths in the simple stories that he told. Now that might sound unkind. It might sound strange, like I mentioned earlier, but remember, God has already given everyone enough grace to seek and find God. So this is the context. God has poured out this grace that goes before. Everyone has the ability to find God, which means if we don't find God, it's not on God, it's on us. In that wonderful text in John chapter 3:16, we see the invitation, but what we don't see is what comes after that in 17 and 18, where it says, but people preferred darkness to light. God hides the way of salvation. He hides the true nature of Jesus Christ from people who prefer darkness. And it says here, from the wise and the intelligent, he reveals to infants. Now, I think there should be some small print here. There's a lot of wise and intelligent people who are Christians, good Christians. Not saying anything about being wise. If you're in school, elementary school, high school, college, graduate school, don't stop. Keep going. Learn as much as you can and do it when you can, because at some point in life you won't be able to do it anymore. So learn as much as you can. This is not an indictment against intelligent people. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Eve looked at the fruit and she said, oh, I can gain wisdom from that. There was a dynamic going on there. There was God that said, don't eat it. And there was Eve that said, I need that to be wise. In other words, the wise and the intelligent are those people who are intelligent and wise while rejecting God. Rejecting God's divine truth. They prefer intelligence over that. And I have to say to that, you know, if you look at society, there are institutes. There are think tanks. There are governmental leaders who hire very intelligent people. You can go to some places and you can say, I never knew somebody could be so intelligent. There are great people that know so many things. Why are we not solving our problems? Why do the problems seem to get bigger? The more intelligence, now we have AI, right? artificial intelligence, which is amazing. But I can tell us for sure our problems will get bigger. They're not going to get smaller. Intelligence doesn't solve the world's problems, and the reason is, or it solves them and then creates bigger ones. The reason is the world's problems are both moral and spiritual. They deal with the issue of truth. Morality, spirituality, and truth are not welcome in our universities. Sorry to say, they're not welcome. And so, as a society and as a world, really, it's not just America, God is hiding the way of salvation from the wise and the intelligent because they think they can solve the world's problems without God. Nations fall, nations crumble because those in power refuse to believe Jesus Christ and they refuse to see God's kingdom. So God may put something out right out in the open like my son, but he's hidden from people who refuse to believe. And then he says to those disciples, blessed are your eyes because they can see. Verse 23, Jesus' disciples saw Jesus. Yes, there was talk about healings and casting out of demons and that sort of thing, but really what they saw was Jesus Christ. And for those who continue to misunderstand or simply not comprehend, Jesus erases any fogginess by introducing himself as the thing that prophets and kings desired to see. He is the promised Messiah and the King of God's kingdom. The one thing that makes it all so dramatic is the fact that Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Even those who saw him didn't fully get it until after he rose from the dead. But they would. They would get it as time went by. They had committed themselves to as much as God had revealed to them. And that's all God asks you to do. Commit yourself to as much as God has revealed to you and pursue more. Eyes that can see are eyes that look to God because God sees things differently than the world sees them. The worldly way of seeing things is a way of looking for worldly outcomes and the fulfillment of worldly desires. God's way of seeing looks to Scripture in order to see the things that are unseen. And God is the one who calls things that are not as though they were. He calls things into being. So this is where faith comes into play. You've got to have faith. And when you have faith, then you realize that God is the one that's been seeking all along. God has never changed. The Bible tells us when it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Humankind changed when sin entered into the creation through Adam and Eve. And that's why we need Christ to come as a human. We need this. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And without the shedding of human blood, there is no perfect forgiveness for people. The blood of goats and bulls and sheep never did provide the power to forgive. It was a ritual. God allowed it. He required it. But it was all looking towards Christ's perfect sacrifice. So that's why we needed the human sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus becoming a man was necessary in order for him to enter into our sinful world as a sinless Savior. And so we spend our whole lives seeking until he finds us. You know, I've heard when a young man fancies a young lady, he starts seeking and pursuing. And as the saying goes, he seeks her until she finds him. Some of you can identify with that. Many spend much time seeking for the wrong things in the wrong places. They need their lives. They end their lives in exhaustion. Some are blessed to be born into Christian families. Their seeking is turbocharged by holy practices at home. Daily Bible readings, family devotions and prayers, etc. But that in itself is not a guarantee to finding God. A few respond to the grace that goes before, and their eyes are opened by a waiting and loving God. When their eyes are open, they see Christ, and they're free. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to the beings that by nature are not gods." You know, in the Old Testament, there were the idols, and idols were unique in that they had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had mouths, but they couldn't speak. They didn't even have hearts. The person who turns to God turns to the Almighty, who, even though he's not a human being, he sees, and he hears, and he speaks, and he has a heart of compassion. We have to seek him, because he's already done the seeking of us. And will we respond to him? That's the question. And that's really what we celebrate when we have communion, which is what we'll do right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for revealing, first of all, for sending, but also for revealing Jesus Christ. And today, we are recognizing that that revealing is an act of grace. Couldn't see him on our own. You had to reveal him to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to please open up your hymnals to page 13, A Service of Word and Table. That's right, page 13. Starting at the Great Thanksgiving. I'll begin and ask that you respond with the bold print on page 13 in the hymnal. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with confidence of children of God, or I should say now with confidence of having our names written in heaven, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the communion. Would you please come forward now?
Raise him up, and I will raise him up. will raise you up, and I will raise you up on the last
I'd like to ask the ushers to come for the morning offering.
Please stand.